All right. You guys would please grab your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 6. All right. So, this is not going to be an easy sermon. You guys just don't know like how providential Welcome Back is. So it's very it's quite cool, actually. We have to address this issue. So I'm going to be very frank and open with you, and then I'm going to deal with this very biblically. We are going to be doing a series over these next over this next month, a four-part series: Love God, Love His Word, Love His Ways, Love His Things. If you haven't had a chance, go downstairs. You'll see on the above the double door. Thank you, Pam. I forgot what that machine is. Cricket. She cricketed it. And that's really our purpose, is to love God, love His Word, love His ways, love His things. And so we're going to be dealing with those four parts, those four things over this next month. And so the first issue is to love God. And there is a very practical, simple, biblical way that God determines love, right? One, love is obedience. I'll prove that. Two, it's seen in your wallet. Now, I don't like preaching on money messages. You guys know that. Been here 3 years. We talked about money once, I think. And it was not even like that kind of like a giving thing because we were fine. But I'll make it really, really frank with you. Like I did with First Service. Financially, we are in trouble. So when I got back, I got a phone call from finance department, finance. Pastor, we only got like $7,600 in the bank. When we started the year, we had $30,000 in the bank. In 4 months, we've lost $25,000. So what's the first question I'm going to ask? How are we spending our money? Good news is it's not a spending issue. The deacons have done a phenomenal job in stewarding the money. It's not a spending issue. It's not because we're overspending on electric. It's not because we're overspending on other things. It's a giving issue. We have lost $10,000 a month in giving. So how does a pastor address this? Does he do like other pastors do? Lock the doors and, you know, got to pay the electric bill. It's $1,000. Come on, who wants to help? Have guys stand up here and people walk up and then count the money and then they go, oh, we're $500 short. We need to do five more. I'm not going to do that. Or do we do a marketing scheme like the rest of these quote-unquote churches do? Put on concerts and fundraisers and is that the way church is supposed to work? Do we create marketing schemes in order to raise money? No. We deal with it biblically. We deal with the issue biblically. There are three people within the church when it comes to money. Those who give out of ignorance. In other words, they don't know that they're supposed to give and they don't know how they're supposed to give. And so they just don't know. They haven't been taught. They're new in the faith. And giving has a stigma to it because churches, bad churches, have presented giving in such a way that it makes it look like churches, all they want is money. That's not our church. Then there are those who just don't give. They know they should give. They just don't give. And as a result of them not giving, they're living disobediently. And then there are those who give faithfully. And within that faithful group, there are those who give abundantly. They are generous. And then there are those who are not. They just give a little and say, I did my deed. Well, God deals with it in a very practical way, and that's how we're going to look at this today. I will tell you, it's sin. There is sin that leads to death, and there is sin that does not lead to death. The sin that does not lead to death is sin out of ignorance. I just didn't know. After today, you'll know. Then there is sin that is rebellious, that leads to death. Purposeful sin, unwilling to be generous with their lives because they place a value on a dollar, and they compare that dollar to the value of the sacrificed Son of God and say, that's how much it's worth. And so here we go. Are you ready? We're going to handle this on a biblical way. I told you that. We talked about this in our deacons meeting and elder meeting. And I told them I will address it immediately because we can't go another month. If we don't change this now, the church will start to desize. Here's what will happen. I'm going to make it very clear with you what I told the deacons, and the elders agreed. We would then lay off the non-essential staff. After the non-essential staff, if things don't change, then we lay off Jody. After Jody comes Marilyn. After Marilyn comes me. After me, we sell the church. That is what disobedience will do. Just being very real with you. This church will not close. I am fully convinced that the Lord has established her for 142 years for a reason. But in order for us as a people of God to get to where we need to be spiritually with him, in the total surrender of our lives, we must learn to surrender the very thing that has the least value. But the thing that has the least value is the one thing we hold on to tighter than anything, because we think that without it, I will not survive. So I will share biblically how God handles this issue, okay? If this was not an issue, even then, Christ would have never addressed it. God would have never addressed it. God addressed it in the tithe. Christ addresses it in the sacrifice. Either way, we must learn to give sacrificially. Okay? So here we go. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 34. Now, one of the things I want you to notice concerning Matthew 6, verse 19 through 34, is please be quick to get rid of the headings. The headings mean nothing. This is a continual thought that Christ is clearly articulating concerning the heart of his people. One, before he deals with the issue of the treasures in heaven, he deals with the issue of fasting. That means, am I willing to give up my physical body for the sake of Christ and to be holy and to really understand the importance of why I do fast? But he gets to the point where he deals with the treasure. And this thought continues from verse 19 through 34. It's a continual thought, not different thought, continual thought. You're going to see that in a minute. Here we go. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, I want to thank you that you are good, that you want our heart, you want our entire being, you want everything of us as stewards of all that you've given. We are not the owners, we are the stewards. Help us to see our responsibility to turn our hearts towards you in obedience, to live rightly before a holy and mighty God, and to love you supremely in Jesus' name. Amen. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he hates the one and loves the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you see the thought here? Why does he deal with the eye? Because we have placed our affection on our wallets. Therefore, that when you see a therefore, it's therefore because it's there for you to pay attention. Hope you like that one. That's kind of a new one. Everyone else usually says the same thing. I just want to be slightly different. I am different. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the or span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you? And you, O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you hear that? Don't hold on to your money because you're afraid you're not going to be able to pay a bill. Don't hold on to your money because you're afraid I got to feed my family. Don't hold on to your money because I need new clothes or my kids might need sneakers. Don't hold on to your money because you think you're not going to make it. What's he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I am a personal testimony of that. When you start ministry off at $200 to $400 and $800 a month for 2 years with a family of four, and you're wondering, how am I going to feed my family? When you don't have the money to buy the food and you give your tithe anyway, watch what God did. He fed up. We lived like kings. Why? Because we didn't care. We wanted the kingdom of God. That's what we wanted. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Stop living for tomorrow. Live now. Tomorrow will take care of itself, and God will take care of everything. You're like, well, Pastor, why are you talking about this stuff? Because people stop giving because they're afraid they're not going to be able to make their ends meet. Here's why. God owns it all. Literally everything. It all exists, and you exist for his good pleasure. You don't exist because you own yourself. God owns you. He owns the saved and the unsaved. He owns it all. Everything is his. You're like, what's the point of living? Because he is God and he deserves glory. That's why we live. Philippians 2:13 clarifies the reality that everything exists for his pleasure. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Who created America? Jesus did. America didn't exist because we wanted our freedom. America exists because God wanted her to exist. He established her. Our responsibility is to steward it. Have done a good job. Here we go. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The literal existence of the earth and you being here is God literally keeps you from exploding. It's literal. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Are whose? The Lord's. Why? For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Psalm 50, verse 10 through 15. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. You think God needs to come to you and go, you know, I'm really hungry right now. Would you please give me something to eat? Do you think God comes to you and says, you know, I have a bill I have to pay for. I really need your help for me to pay it. So when I tell you that God doesn't need your money, he doesn't need your money. He's not in need of anything. He is completely self-sufficient and fully self-governed. He is in need of nothing. He is completely and totally satisfied within himself. There is nothing that God needs. Why does God do anything? For his glory. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When we give to God, it's because thank you. Everything I give you, everything to thank you. And perform your vows to the Most High. So when God calls us to give, it's to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving and to fulfill a vow that we've promised. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Do you see that? It's not just for your benefit. He will deliver us and we shall glorify him in our acts of giving towards him. Why? God has caused and made us alive in Christ to love. To love him specifically. Why do we give? Because God loved us first. God gave first. God gave the most valued thing first. We are created to love him and serve him. 1 John 4:7-9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Do you see what God gave? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you think a dollar is worth Jesus? Think about that. Matthew 22. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The entire word of God hangs on the command to love God and love others. Why? Because Christ commands us to love him. Obedience is not an option. It's a command. Giving is not an option. It's a command. God commands you to give. Christ commands us to love him, and the proof of that love is in obedience. John chapter 14, verse 15 and 21. John 14, verse 15 and 21. If you love me, let me say it again. If you agape me, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look what it says in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How do we know that we are in him and that he has manifested himself to us? It's because I love him and I want to be obedient to him. The fact that I love God and I want to obey him is the reality of his manifestation to me because he made me love him. Here's the proof. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Do you think Jesus needed anything? No. Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Did he ever ask for a house? No. As a matter of fact, you remember this little story? There's a bunch of people gathered outside. They're all sitting down and Jesus was talking. And Peter, you know, brave. Peter, you know, Peter. He's like, opens his mouth and like gets himself in trouble, I think. He's like, hey, Jesus, I think we should send these people home because it's getting late and they need to eat. Did Jesus go, oh my gosh, I need your help? What'd he say to him? He said, you give them something to eat. It'd take an entire week's of work to get enough money to buy food for these people. And plus the next market is like 50 miles. There's no, I'm adding a little bit. Wasn't like 50 miles, I'm just saying. No, Jesus goes, you feed him, and what's he do? Peter goes, oh, okay. He said, go find some food. So he walks, finds a little boy. Little boy has what? 5 loaves and? What'd Jesus do? Thank you, Father, for all your provision. And he fed 5,000 people and then had 12 basketfuls left over, eat one basket for each disciple. Do you think Jesus needs anything? Not at all. Look what it says. 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. I want you to hear this. By this we know that we love one another. You ready? I bet you didn't see this here. When we love God and obey his commands. You mean I love you when I'm obedient? Yes. When I'm disobedient, do you think it doesn't affect you? It's like a ripple. Take a stone, throw it in the lake. What happens to the ripple? All the little secret things we all do behind the doors, don't you think that doesn't affect the church? All of us are affected. And I'll give you an example of what God dealt with me on my sabbatical. You're going to notice that I will no longer be on Facebook anymore. Facebook will be deleted officially on the 27th of this month. It will no longer exist. Almost 20 years of memories will be wiped out in a matter of a second. All the pictures, 784 pictures, will be deleted. Why? Because no memory is worth the testimony of my life concerning the redemption of Christ upon me. Facebook isn't worth a single iota of sexual porn. That's what's filled with Facebook now. Gone. Done. Not supporting it, and I don't want it. Because it's not going to hook me and drag me down like other men of God. My point, I love God. I love God. I want to obey him. Why? Because he lives in me. Obedience. Bye-bye, Facebook. That's good, because I don't have any more social medias. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Worry about all the weird stuff, too. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments. Do you hear that? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Two stories. I'm almost done. It's going to be long. It's okay. It's church. Two stories I want you to see, and I want you to be able to see it biblically. A great act of love and obedience versus a great act of selfishness and disobedience. First, Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. Pay attention to the sign of disobedience. Here we go. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Really? Which one should I do? Interesting statement. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." That's not rocket science. He's a Jew. Now, the young man said to him, "Which ones?" That's what I thought. All of them. Like, which ones should I do? I don't know. Which ones feel good? Doesn't that make sense? And Jesus said to him, "You should not murder, and you should not commit adultery, and you should not steal, and you should not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Isn't it interesting that the commandments that Jesus gives are the ones that are relational to you and me? How about if you love your neighbor first? How about if you do the last six? He uses all those. Do these last six. Because remember, what it says is, if I'm loving you, I'm being obedient to the word. Look what it says here. Verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" I should do it in like that rich voice. "Oh, I've done all these. What do I lack? Doth I lack anything?" Watch what Jesus says. It's so cool. And he says to him, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell all." Go sell what you possess. Go sell your stuff. All of it. He doesn't go 10%. He doesn't say, "Hey, you know, just sell 10% and then come follow me and you keep 90. You notice that? So it's more than a tithe. The idea is that God wants all of it. He wants all of you, every ounce of you, every single cell, everything. He wants his heart. And he says, go sell your possessions. Why? Because he loved his possessions. And give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Give away your stuff, store your wealth up there. Come follow me. Isn't that interesting? Come follow me. Sell your stuff, come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Disobedience. Did he obey the commands? No. Why? Because he loved his value, which was in his back pocket, more than he loved God. Luke 21, 1 through 5. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts, putting their money into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." So it does not matter if the government takes away your Medicaid. Doesn't matter if it takes away your Medicare. Doesn't matter if it takes away your SNAP. It doesn't matter. She gave everything she had. In other words, this is what she did. "You know what? I'm really hungry today. I'm not going to go food shopping. I'm going to give my money to God." And Jesus notes that. She gave all she had to live on. You know what that means? I'll put it this way. Mark puts it this way. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury." Interesting, it's his treasury. He's like sitting outside of his bank. He was like, "That's kind of cool." "And saw how the people put money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor woman, widow, came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury.'" Everyone who put money in, all of that money doesn't compare in the economy of God, the value of this woman. Watch what it says. "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." That's giving. God doesn't need your abundance. He wants all of you. That's what he wants. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to summarize this because it's a long chapter. So here's what happens. So Paul gets a hold of, writes a letter to the Corinthians and says, "Hey, do you remember the church in Jerusalem? They need your money. And you made a vow that you would give a gift, financially support them so that they're not struggling. I'm calling you on your vow." So what he does is he sends men out there to let them know ahead of time, because he doesn't want to go there with the people of Macedonia and then find out that they weren't ready and that it makes them look bad. And so he's like, "I'm not going to do that. So I'd rather send some dudes for you so you can get ready, because we're going to come and we're going to collect the money that you promised. You made a vow to do it." Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in the heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, 'He, God, has distributed freely.'" God was generous to you. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. "So he who supplies seed to the sower, God, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing your harvest for your righteousness." In other words, whatever you give, God will give to take care of you. The point is, he calls them out to hold the vow that they made. They made a vow. "This is what we're going to do." And Paul says, "It's time to pay." Look what it says, verse 12. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Your giving supplies the needs of the saints and is a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God." That's what he means here. "Why do I say that? You made a vow. You made a vow in October. Article 5, membership, section 3, membership responsibility. Members shall strive to attain the maturity in Christ by the increase in the knowledge of the Son of God, to keep the unity of the faith, to speak the truth in love, to grow in every way into him who is the head, so that the church builds itself up in love. Do you hear that? Your responsibility as a member is that you're going to commit to walking in obedience through the work of sanctification. That's what this means. You notice we deal with the issue of obedience first. That's the important part. They shall constantly strive to walk worthy of their high calling and seek control of every unholy disposition. The honor, stability, and effectiveness of the church is dependent upon the prayers, labors, and financial support of its members. All members, therefore, are expected to faithfully bear a just portion of the necessary expenses of the church and contribute regularly to their means in proportion as God has prospered you. Envelopes will be provided and online giving options are available for this purpose. You vowed that when you voted on this constitution. That's your vow. It's not mine. It's mine because I took it. It's a vow you made. I'm holding you accountable to your vow. Here's the promise. You know what the promise was that we all made? Unanimously, mind you. It's called the budget. We promised to provide enough money for a budget of $306,000. Let's take Knowlton out. Let's get rid of Knowlton, since they're not going to be here. It's actually $285,000. That's the budget promise you made. In order to meet that budget, we must be at $25,000 a month. We are getting $2,400 a week, $9,000 a month. You know what that covers? Look in your budget. You'll know. We can pay our regular bills with that, but staff, not possible. So, that's the promise you made. I'm holding you accountable to your promise. As a pastor, you know what? Most pastors avoid this stuff because they're afraid. I'm not. I got to manage my house. I got to manage this house. When things are rough at home, we have to have a discussion. Sometimes it gets a little, it's about money, right? We don't always agree. But we got to do what we got to do, because if we don't, the house folds. We can't do that. As a pastor, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like the rest of these false teachers out there begging you for money, trying to create some scheme. I'm going to hold you accountable to the things that God holds me accountable to. If he's going to hold me accountable to his word and being obedient and giving, I'm going to hold you accountable to it. Why should I have to be held at a higher standard than you? God holds us all at the same standard. And as a pastor, I have to rebuke you sometimes and also build you up. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for rebuke, correction, teaching and training in righteousness. So let's keep reading. Here's what R.C. Sproul has to say concerning this. God instituted, in order to support the Levites, who had no tribal allocation of land, the Levites were set apart to take care of the spiritual and educational responsibilities of the nation, and their work and physical necessities were paid for by the tithe. The labor is due his wages. So when you don't give like you promised you would give, it not only affects our ability to preach and proclaim the gospel, it affects the livelihood of the pastors. Not good. Under the new covenant, the tithe, that's in Numbers 18. Under the new covenant, the tithe continues to support the work of the building up of the people in the truth of God and reaching sinners with the gospel. Christ works through churches, seminaries, parachurch organizations, missionaries, and many others to build and grow his kingdom. Guess who will be affected if we don't give? All the missionaries we have. Most important investment we can ever make is in the kingdom of God because it has eternal returns. Don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. Your return, eternal return, is greater than anything any man could ever give you. These returns, quote unquote, these returns are not just for us, but also for our family, our children, and our grandchildren. This generation of Christians must invest in the things of God for the sake of the next generation. If you don't do it now, your children won't do it. And you wonder why churches are closing and why other churches are opening. Because they have marketing schemes. You know what their marketing scheme is? Minister to the gays. because they're loaded. Give them a place where they feel accepted to be exactly as they want to be. Never really dealing with the condition of the heart. Letting them die in their sin. That's a marketing scheme. Not really dealing with the spiritual reality of their eternity. They're dying without Christ, thinking they're going to heaven because they go to a church. This article is found in written by R.C. Sproul in 2024 at Ligonier.org. Articles, Stewardship, Tithing, and Giving. So why do I share this? Because eventually, all of this will affect our ability to do ministry, and it affects people. And our church needs to get to the next place it needs to be. I don't think God's closing our doors. Honestly. You know what I think God is doing? He's disciplining us. He's turning our heart toward him because the world is changing. Changing drastically, very fast. Everyone else will fold. But if we love God and are obedient to him and do what his word says, we will survive and last. That's what I think he's doing. Okay? So, that's my challenge to you. Very frank, very straightforward, very to the point. I hope and pray it hit on the right heart and I didn't come out condemning because that wasn't my goal. But I did want to come out and rebuke and deal and love you. If I did not love you, I would have lied to you and just kept on doing our same thing. Hey, it's okay. But that's not the kind of guy I am and nor the pastor I am. Okay? So let's lock arm in arm and let's continue working for the kingdom of God, seeking first his kingdom. God will take care of us, and he will take care of you personally. Stop worrying about it. Trust him. He will do it. And there are testimonies upon testimonies, which we'll probably share next week. Okay? Do a little bit of testimony time next week on how God has done great things through his word. Okay? All right. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. It's a rebuke. It's a correction. It's a training. I mean, it's a teaching. Now go train. Go practice. Follow the word of God. You'll be good. Trust me. Trust him. Don't trust me. I shouldn't have said trust me. That's trust God. Yeah. All right. Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and faithfulness. To you be honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.